On the Pacific island of Tanna, which is part of the land called Vanuatu, if you ever watch Pointless, you'll know that Vanuatu is always one of the islands mentioned. On that island, there is a village called Yahoanen, where they expect Prince Philip to come again. Prince Philip, the husband of the Queen, visited there in 1974, and one of their local prophets pronounced him as a visiting God. And so when in 2015 there was a cyclone, they said again, another prophet said, Prince Philip will come back and will rescue us and bring all we need. And they're expecting him still to return. Now, Prince Philip is 96 and has retired from all his royal duties. So you wonder whether he will ever get there to go back to the land of Vanuatu, that village there. When will he return, they're asking. And then you might remember just a few weeks ago how in Zimbabwe they were all wondering about when the end would come. The end, in that case, of Robert Mugabe's reign there for 37 years with all the suffering and the difficulty that they've had. And they were asking the question, is the end in sight? Well, we don't know whether the end is in sight at all because they've replaced him with, if I can get this name right, Emmerson Mnangagwa. My language from Zimbabwe is not very good, but it means apparently the crocodile. Can you imagine that replaced Mugabe with a crocodile? Is the end in sight? But it's a feeling that we often have when things are difficult in our lives, isn't it? And it was in the beginning of Matthew 24 there that the disciples were asking Jesus the same kinds of questions. When will the end come? When will it all be put right? Now, they were in a situation where they were in a Roman occupation. They were in an occupied country. And the Romans, you know, were renowned for mistreating the people that they tried to rule. There were crucifixions happening almost on a daily basis at times. Can you imagine seeing that kind of thing going on in your land? But even then, ordinarily, every day, there were taxes being extracted by people like Zacchaeus, making you pay up four times what you owed. So ordinary, everyday life was pretty difficult. When will the end come, they asked Jesus when he was on the Mount of Olives. When will all these things be put right? Why should you think, do you think, that those disciples should put any more hope in Jesus than the islanders of Vanuatu in Prince Philip or the people of Zimbabwe in the crocodile? Why do they have more trust in that? Well, they had a history. And if you think about your biblical understanding, your biblical knowledge, you'll realize that there was a history of God intervening and God changing things for the better. For example, what about Noah and destroying all the evil in the world in a flood and starting afresh? And they knew about what God had done. Or what about Abraham, who'd come out of a land of idolatry and he was now being taken into a new land? He was taken to a new land where he would start a new people, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They had that understanding of what God had done. And going back on in their history, you think about Moses and the awful suffering that they had in Egypt, the slavery there. What would they do if they were in that situation but call out to God? And God sent them Moses, who provided them not only the Exodus, but the law and a new land to live in. So God had come to their rescue again and again. And then, of course, there was David, who was a king chosen by God. After all that mess, if you read the book of Judges and all the people doing things just as they wanted to and the mess that ensued, God provided them, David, a king, a man after his own heart, to rule and to bring good back again. But even then, things didn't go well, did they? After Solomon, we had Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the kings. You know, there were bad kings and bad kings and worse kings. And all the difficult things that happened there. And after that, God took them into exile into Babylon. And there they cried out to God again. And, of course, God brought them back. And if you read Haggai and Zechariah, you'll find out about how things were when they came back from the exile. But now, the people were under the Romans. And they'd been under the Greeks and under the Egyptians and everyone else. What was going to happen now? And so all the Jews at this time were looking forward to the time when God would do something about it. And they turn to Jesus and they say, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, don't you think that's a rather peculiar question to be talking to somebody sitting next to you and saying, "What will be the sign of your..." He was there. So why would they ask about when he was coming? Well, the word "coming" is a very special word. It means about the coming of a king, the coming of someone royal who would visit and put things right. They talked, for example, about Augustus, who on his birthday would send out presents, and it was called his coming. And so this word was used. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Do you remember your Old Testament? Think about Micah chapter 4 and chapters in Isaiah, where it says there'd be no more war and swords would be beaten into plowshares and there would be peace. The nation will speak peace unto nation. They had that hope that God would still intervene. What will be the sign of your coming, Jesus, and of the end of the age, when things will be put right? On Palm Sunday, we always remember Zechariah 9 about your king will come to you, coming humble on a donkey. That promise was a real thing to them. They wanted someone to come and put an end to all this that was wrong. Now, this morning, I'm dividing my talk into three sections, so you can have a rest for a moment or two. But I want you to think, and perhaps talk to the person next to you. What would you like to see God put right in your life, in your nation, in the world today? I don't know what's happening with this, but it's flashing on and off. Is that okay? All right, it's okay, good. Right. So have a moment or two and answer yourself that question. What would you like to see God put right in your life? O come Emmanuel, we shall sing in a moment or two. There was another question that they asked in this passage in Matthew 24, and that was this: when will all this happen? And from Jesus, they got an incredibly surprising answer. After all, Jesus they'd walked with, he'd said all sorts of things about all sorts of people. He knew what was in people's hearts. He just told them about all sorts of things that are going to happen in the future. And they asked this question, when will all this happen? And the answer that comes back is, I don't know. Now, don't you find that a bit surprising? No one knows about that day or hour, said Jesus in verse 36. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I don't know. So what did Jesus want them to understand? Jesus as a man on earth didn't know, and surely we realize that that's true, that we as human beings don't know. I don't know about you, but I've had all sorts of predictions given to me in my life. At school, when I was about 18, someone told me the world was going to end in 1984. It didn't. I'm still here. But there are all sorts of other predictions, and if you go back through history, you'll find people predicting on the basis of the Bible and all sorts of conundrums and workings out. And Jesus tells you he doesn't know. But what does he say to us? We may not know when it's all going to happen, but we do know that two things that we need to do. And one of those is keep watch. Keep watch. What are we watching out for? Well, if you look at verse 30 of this chapter, you find out that he says something very special about himself. The first thing we need to keep watch for is that it's going to be Jesus himself who comes back. He says, there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, if you go through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus talking about the Son of Man, and that's him, he personally. He said, for example, I think it's in Matthew 16, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it was a very humble way of talking about me as a human being, I as a person. Who do people say that I am? And so the Son of Man was a familiar title for them, and you can find it there in the Gospels. But it was a lot more than that, because the second thing that you need to keep watch for is that Jesus is going to come back in a very special way. He's going to come back as the king. Because in verse 30 it goes on, then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. Now, if you look back in Daniel chapter 7, you'll find that exact same prophecy, that this was going to be when the end of the world came, the end of the age, that the Son of Man would come. So Jesus had this title, the Son of Man, but he had two meanings. He had me, I personally, as a human being, and he had the Son of Man in glory, as Daniel predicts. And both of those come together in the prediction that he's making. So we may not know when, but we're told to keep watch. And we're comforted that it is going to be Jesus who comes back. Not anybody else, Jesus himself. But hold on a minute. Didn't I say right back at the beginning, he was sitting there with them? So it's a question of now, Jesus is there with them, and not yet. It's going to happen in the future. Now Jesus had said to them, wherever the kingdom of God is, there I am in your midst. I'm here. The kingdom's here. I am the king already. But he also taught them to pray, as we do, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Because the kingdom on this earth, Jesus is with us now as he was with them then. But things are not perfect. We still live in this crazy world. But one day he's going to come and he's going to put it all right. And he's going to put it all as he wants it. Your kingdom come. And that's why he teaches us to pray in that way. Now, how do we understand that? How do we live that out? Well, some of you will know that I'm English. How do you know that? Well, you probably look at me and think, I look English and I sound English. But you don't know I'm English until you realise that I have one of those. And I have a British passport, and it says in the front there, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty, and so on and so forth, that I should be looked after by her representatives wherever I go. Now, if I go to Spain or South America, do I become a citizen of that country? No, I may live there, I may have right of residence, but I'm a British citizen. And exactly the same way, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We have Jesus as our king, even though we live in a different place. You've got the right of residence here in this world. This land is not my home, I'm just a passing through, we used to sing. Well, I'm not sure about quite just a passing through, but it's certainly true that this isn't actually where, as Christians, we belong. We're subjects of the king, and the king is Jesus, who's going to come back. And so we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in this world, just as whenever I go abroad, I live as a British citizen wherever I am. Now, one of the things we do as Christians is to mark that out. And I hope when you became a Christian, you might have been baptized. I hope you were, because baptism is a very powerful symbol of the fact that you are a citizen of a different kingdom. You go down into death in the waters of baptism, and you come up and rise up as a new person when you become a Christian. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's what it's all about. And also, every week we celebrate every so often we celebrate bread and wine together. Why do we do that? It's a showing our allegiance. It's showing that we're the body of Christ, the people of God together. And that's why we have a meal like that with Jesus at the center of it all. So we have symbols too. Every time someone is baptized, we show that we belong to a different kingdom. Every time we break bread together, we show that we belong to Jesus and to him alone. So just for a second time, stop now for a moment. Stop and think. How are you relating to Jesus this morning? Is Jesus king of your life now in this world? Do you want his kingdom to come? Are you looking forward to the things that are going to be put right by Jesus when he comes? Stop, just think for yourself for a moment or two, and then we'll sing again. The king will come, and we must be ready. The answer to the disciples' question from Jesus was a warning. Be ready. Be ready for the thief. in the night. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. They didn't have any double glazing or burglar alarms in those days. So when the thief came, he dug underneath the floor of the house and broke into the walls that way. Think about that. And when you're in a house and you think somebody might come and steal something, the only thing, the answer is constant vigilance, being aware of the fact that it could happen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verses 43 and 44. At this time of year, we so often think about Jesus as a nice little baby in a manger. Everything around us is putting that idea that this is the lovely baby Jesus. But it's also very important that before we think about that, we realize that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who one day is going to come again, and it could be any moment. The King will come, and we must be ready. And it's taken up in the New Testament, and we are given the warnings about what will happen. Since everything will be destroyed in that way, says Peter, though, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, to see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. If you believe that Jesus is going to come again, and he could come at any moment, that will affect that the way you live, the way affect the way I live every day. All these longings we have will be fulfilled. All these longings that the world will be put right, the injustice and the cruelty and the horror of what we see around us will one day be changed when Jesus comes back. But are we ready for that day? That is the question that's being asked. That's why it's important to care for each other, to care for people who are captives and who are in need. That's why it's important that at Christmas time we look around and we see people who need help. That's why it's important when you look at the blue planet tonight, perhaps on your television screens, and see the fact that the seas are now full of plastic that we've put there, that something needs to be done about it, because this is God's world. We care about the world, we care about people, we care about creation, because it's the Lord Jesus' world, and he's the King, and he's going to come back. And one day he's going to ask us what we did about all of that mess. So being holy is not just being sitting down and reading your Bible and singing a few songs. Being holy is being like God, being like Jesus, looking at the Gospels and seeing what he did and living like him. This Christmas time, who is really my King? That's the question needs to be asked. So are we ready? The King is coming. Jesus will be on the throne one day, and he is going to summon his people, me included. And I have to ask that question: am I ready for the second coming of Jesus? Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We worship you not only because you're so good to us, not only because of the lovely things we have in our lives, for the people around us, for the fellowship we enjoy, for the good things that we have in our daily existence, but we worship you because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one through whom this world was created, the one through whom this world will end and all things will be put right. Help us, Lord, to live for you today and through this Christmas time, and to give you glory in our lives. In your name we ask it. Amen.